Connection Church, good morning. Thank you so much for welcoming myself and my family, a couple others here on a beautiful Sunday in May. Congrats to all the graduates. It's a pretty full circle moment as it's been 11 years almost to the weekend that myself and my wife both graduated from Georgia Southern. We were in Statesboro for 4 years and love that time. Really look back fondly on that time, but we've been able to witness God just do so many incredible things over the last 11 years. It's been really cool to kind of watch and see from a distance, but still have a great place in our heart for Statesboro, Georgia. Like I said, my family's here. My wife, her name is Autumn. She's my pride and joy. We've got three children. They are currently tearing up Connection Kids as we speak. But they're 10, 7, and 3, so we're right in the thick of like early childhood parent development, which is fun times if you're there. The word that I just can't seem to shake, just kind of during worship this morning and just being back in this place, is just humbled. I mean, I'm just so humbled to be back in this place and just to witness how much God has changed my life, and even being able to kind of reconnect with people that we knew from way back and seeing what God's done in their life. I'm just really humbled to be a part of this work. That's so much bigger than just Connection Church now. During that time, it was Connection Church. Now there's a Connection Network. I think we'll be the 9th church, if I'm correct in that, in the Connection Network. And we've sent teams to other parts of Georgia. We've sent teams to Indonesia. It's just really cool to see how God can use faithful people, regular, ordinary people, but faithful people for his kingdom and for good. I love that song that we just sang. God's the same. Same God of the Old Testament and the New. The same God that was watching me run around Statesboro, and the same God that's with me today. And we stand on his faithfulness as a church and as a network. I'm also so privileged just to have this perspective of not only do we stand on God's faithfulness, but I just stand on the faithfulness of so many other people that God's blessed to put in my life. I think of guys like Brandon and Jordan and Billy that you guys know. I think of guys like Stuart Moody. I think of guys like Liam Hardy, who's our pastor in Athens, the church we're currently at, that's sending us out and really owning that in just such a faithful and generous way. Just so thankful for the people that have gone before me and before my family that allow us to get here today. Last thing, and I'll get into some more formal Sunday morning type stuff, but I was just thinking this morning of how overwhelming it can be if I look at church planning through my own lens, right? I've got a residency, I've got a to-do list, I'm type A if you know me. There's things I got to check off, things I got to do, and it can be very overwhelming, right? Kind of feel like I'm playing with house money in a sense. We were a part of Connection Church Athens when it planted. God's done so many good things through it. And it's like, man, like I've got to do all of these things again, but that's through my lens. And then we sing songs about this big God who's so awesome and so faithful. And he knows each and every one of us. He knows each and every person across the world. Planting another faithful church is nothing for him. And so we're going to stand on his faithfulness as we get ready to embark on this journey. We're targeting Oconee County. That's where we grew up. That's home to Autumn and I. That was where we came from before we came to Statesboro. Went to school there, played on the ball fields there, and now our kids get to do that. And we're just so grateful to bring the Connection culture and the Connection family to a place that means so much to us. I was in Statesboro from 2010 into 2014, I believe. And it's just crazy to see how, even before that time, Connection Church Statesboro really just started with a few guys in a pond house. And then it moved to the little blue building behind Burger King. Some of you have been around long enough to remember those days. Then it was Statesboro High and eventually here. But the footprint of what Connection Church is so much bigger than Statesboro now. There's churches all across Georgia. We've got teams in Indonesia. We've got teams going further than we've ever gone before. And when you get an opportunity to come back to a place like this, it can be really easy to like rest in the nostalgia and talk about the good old days, right? We had an opportunity to sit around last night and just do that. Talk about the good old days and talk about, man, where's this person at and where's that person at and what are they doing these days? But the truth is that there's still so much work to do for the church and for the network. And we stand on the shoulders of so many faithful people, but I want to just continue to carry that torch of the gospel throughout Northeast Georgia, throughout the nation, and throughout the world, right? A phrase that you probably hear a lot around here is the best is yet to come. And I'm really excited to see, just in light of how God has been so faithful in the last 11 years in our life and in the life of this network, just to really see how faithful God will continue to be moving forward. Some of what's really interesting is some of you sitting here today could be the very next church planters, or could be the very next missionaries that the Connection Network sends out. And I pray that you guys will one day get the opportunity to come back to Statesboro and tell your story of how God saved you and what God did through your life, through Connection Church, and then you get to carry that torch forward. We want to be a sending church, right? An ascending network. When you get ready to plant a church, there's really two, you get a lot of questions, first of all. You get a lot of questions. But there's two questions that I think anybody that says, hey, I'm ready, I'm going to go plant a church, there's two questions you're going to get. I'm going to answer the first one really quickly. The first question you get is why? Why are you planting a church? There's already a lot of churches, right? Why do we need to plant another one? And my answer to that one is going to be really short this morning. And I think we need to keep planting churches because God told us to in His Word. He said, reach the nations. The Great Commission is for all nations. And so there's still work to do. And the best way that we can do that strategically is to plant new churches. And so we're going to continue to plant churches here, there, and everywhere until every tribe, tongue, and nation knows the name of Jesus and knows the gospel. And so that's why at the end of the day. The second question you get, and this is the one I'm going to unpack during our time this morning, the second question you inevitably get is, where is your church building going to be located? Where is your building going to be? Because you have to have a building to be a church, right? And that's a little bit of a loaded question. I've been given an awesome passage this morning out of 1 Peter to really dive in and answer this second question in detail. Part of the church planning process that we're going to do is we're going to have this time this fall to have a launch team, a core team, some people call it. And during that time, we're really just going to be laying a solid foundation of, hey, this is who we're going to be. This is how we're going to do things. We're going to try to raise up some leaders, raise up some people, and then we'll hopefully start services in January towards the end of the year. But one of the topics we're going to discuss, and one of the things that's going to be very foundational for us during this launch team period, is like we're going to try to build this culture and explain to people that have never been a part of a Connection church, don't know what Connection is, don't know any of the sayings, the sticky statements we like to use, all of that, right, is that we're not here to plant a service. We're not here to plant a building. We're here to plant a church. And a church is fundamentally different from a service or a building. A church is made up of people, of living, breathing human beings, is fundamentally and foundationally what makes up a church. We're here to establish a group of people that are sold out for the kingdom of God. And we come together for one common cause. And everything else about a church, the location, the building, the style, the preference, everything else comes underneath that fundamental purpose that God has called His church to do. Will we have a worship service? Yes, absolutely, right? There's a ton of value in God's people gathering to worship, to sing praise, right? To hear the teaching of God's word corporately. Gathering with other believers, presenting the gospel to curious non-believers. We're going to have worship services. They're really great at that. Will we have a building? I really hope so. It's really hard to have a gathering of people without a place, right? If you've got any commercial space in Oconee County, now would be a great time to let me know. We're still figuring that part out. But I trust God will get us there. But does having a building, or does just doing a service or a production, is that what makes you a church? The most fundamental part of who we are is not where we meet or what we do. The most fundamental part of who we are is the purpose that God has called us and gathered us together to accomplish. If you look at the word church in Scripture, the place that we get this word church from is this Greek word called ecclesia. Ecclesia is what, in the original language of Scripture, what they call the church. And all that word means is, an ecclesia is a gathering of people who are called together for a specific purpose. It's primarily and fundamentally a gathering of people. More literally, it means the called out ones. When the New Testament writers used the word ecclesia, they were saying, hey, these are the ones that are called out for the purpose God called them to. So when we gather in this assembly here in Connection Church Statesboro, when we gather in this room, the most fundamental part of who we are is not the stage or the chairs or the lights or the parking lot or anything that we think of when we think of a church building. The most fundamental part of this gathering is you and I. It's the people. It's the people that share their giftings. It's the people in the soundboard and on the worship team and in the guest services and the people sitting and listening in kids area. Praise God for the kids area, right? Like, those are the people, we are the people that make up the ecclesia, the called out, gathered body of Christ. And the purpose that God has called us out for and set us apart for is to make his glory known, not only in Statesboro, not only in Athens or Oconee, but to all nations across the globe. That's the purpose that we're here for. Last week, Billy told us that Peter's message to the church or to the Christians that he was writing to was to grow up. He said, grow up. And as followers of Jesus, we grow up by valuing the things of God more than we value the things of the world. And we'll gradually become more set apart or more called out when we turn our eyes and our hearts to God's things and God's people more than the things of the world. Billy gave us three things that we should value more than the things of the world. He said we should value the Spirit of God that lives inside of each of us who've placed our faith in Christ. He said we should value God's Word. We should value the Bible. It's perfect, it's proven, and it's profitable for all of us. He also said we have to believe that God is good and that God is for us, because the thing about growing up spiritually is it can be really uncomfortable, right? It pushes us past where we're comfortable. And that means that we have to go through some hard things, and so we have to remember that God is good and God is for us. Those are the three things Billy gave us last week. But I want to add one to that list this morning. I think we should value God's people more than we value the things of the world as well. And that's what we're going to touch on this morning. So let's open up our Bibles. We're going to be in 1 Peter chapter 2. Peter's writing a letter to the believers who are in the midst of some pretty severe persecution. Like, the reason we know this is Peter opens this letter, he says, to the exiles, right? People that are in exile are people that have been sent from their homes, been sent from what's comfortable. And just a little bit of some cultural context. There was no like Airbnb, right? There's no Expedia.com in the Bible times. People didn't do a lot of traveling for pleasure. If people left home, it was because they were forced to leave home. If they were exiles, it was usually because of some sort of political or religious reason or persecution of some kind, right? And Paul addresses these people as the exiles. These people have been pushed from their home. And that context is really important because you would think that Peter, right, as one of the apostles, he's writing instructions to the New Testament church. They're away from home. They're uncomfortable. You would think that he would come alongside them and hold their hand and show them a lot of pity and say, hey, it's okay. Go ahead and compromise what you need to. I know things are hard. But Peter actually does the opposite, right? 1 Peter is one of the pretty straightforward and blunt passages of Scripture that we get, right? And rather than taking it easy on him, he does the opposite and he challenges. He starts in chapter 1, he just starts with the gospel. He says, hey, if you guys are going to persevere through tough times, a surface level, faith isn't going to cut it. Just showing up on Sunday and going through the motions, like, that foundation's going to crumble when you experience hard times. We need to grow up and we need to have a deeper understanding of what it is that God has set us apart to do as his church and how he's still good and he's faithful despite what is going on in the world around us. Spiritual maturity is imperative because even though we may not be exiles politically or religiously, we're all going to experience times that are going to test our faith. The world is sinful and the world is broken, and everybody's going to have to experience a trial that will test our faith. And so that brings us to our passage this morning, 1 Peter chapter 2. We'll start in verse 4, but I want to pray for our time in the Word this morning before we get started. So you guys, bow your heads with me, if you will, and pray with me. Heavenly Father, God, we're so grateful for your grace and your mercy that you showed us through the cross. I pray that everything that we do would be just out of an overflow, God, of your goodness in our life and as a response to how the sacrifice and the mercy that you showed us. God, I pray that we would be a gathering of people that are centered on the gospel and centered on your word. And God, that we would leave no room for a surface level Christianity that culture says is acceptable. God, I pray that your Holy Spirit would just go before, open our hearts and our minds and our eyes, Lord, to what you would have us take from your word this morning. And I pray that it would be profitable and that it would shape us and mold us to be more like your son Jesus than we were when we came in here, God. Bless our time. We thank you and we praise you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So let's walk through the text this morning. 1 Peter chapter 2, I'm going to start in verse 4. It says, as you come to him, the living stone, rejected by humans but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house, being built into a church, to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices. The way that we say that is worship. Spiritual sacrifice is another way to describe what worship is. We offer these sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. And Peter's going to give us some Old Testament references to look back at. And he says, for in Scripture it says, see, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone. And the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame. Peter's looking back at scripture that was written hundreds of years before Christ would ever come, but he knows that this is what it was. He knows that Jesus is who this passage was talking about. Verse 7, he says, now to you who believe, the stone is precious, but to those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. And verse 8, a stone that causes people to stumble, a rock that made them fall. What we know is that God was not surprised by the events that took place in Scripture. God was not surprised when his people in Israel and in Jerusalem rejected Christ as their Lord and as their Savior. He says they stumble because they disobey the message, which is also what they were destined for. And now it gets good. Verse 9, he says, but you, the believers who are scattered out, who are saved by the gospel, you are chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. You are God's special possession. Y'all think of like affirmations, right? This is what we do. We say, oh, you know, I'm loved, I'm whatever. This is kind of what Peter's doing. Like, these are identity statements. He's calling these people to remember. And he says, this is the reason why, so that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you had received mercy. Once you were dead in your sin and your trespass and in your struggle, but now you can walk in newness of life through Christ because of the gospel. I've got three observations I want to pull this morning straight from the text. The first observation this morning is that Jesus is the cornerstone of God's church. And I know that sounds very basic and maybe a little bit Sunday school, but we've got to start there as a church to be faithful. Jesus has got to be the cornerstone. Hopefully you haven't heard it taught, but maybe you've heard this idea of, well, man, the God of the Old Testament was so much different than the God of the New Testament, right? Like, he seemed to operate very differently. Like, he had different character, maybe. But we know that's not true. We just sang it, right? He's the same God, yesterday, today, and forever, Old Testament, New Testament. And what we know is the entire story of the Bible, from Genesis to Revelation, all hinges on the life of Jesus. Jesus was never a backup plan for God. Jesus was, was never an oh crap moment, right? Maybe you're like me and you've had some of those. It wasn't like God was sitting up in heaven like, man, what is wrong with these people? They're so sinful. I don't know what I'm going to do. Well, let me send Jesus out of desperation. No, Jesus was the plan from the beginning. God knew we were going to fall short of his glory. God knew we were never going to reach his perfect holy standard. And so Jesus was the plan from the beginning. The Old Testament shows us the need for Christ to come. And God, in his wisdom and in his goodness, he foreshadows Christ coming very clearly. And that's what Peter pulls out in our text this morning. He says, hey, Jesus was there all along. God was telling us he was going to come. And Peter explains this dynamic through this awesome, like, word picture of a cornerstone. I'm sure there's a lot of maybe some blue-collar construction-type people from Statesboro area in the room that are way more qualified than me to explain how a cornerstone works, but I'll give it my best shot. If you've ever built a house before, you know that if the foundation isn't square, if the foundation isn't solid, then the rest of the house has no chance to be square, right? Well, in this time, there was a lot of stone structures that were built. And so if that first stone, that cornerstone that served as the guide for all of the other stones to be laid, if it wasn't right, then the structure would never be sound. It would never stand the test of time. It would never be solid. So the cornerstone is the guide. The cornerstone is the model. In the exact same way that Jesus is the guide and Jesus is the model for the church. All scripture points to Jesus in the same way that a cornerstone projects what the rest of the structure is going to look like. Jesus is our guide, Jesus is our standard, and Jesus is what holds the entire church together. In verse 5, Peter tells us that the purpose of the church, the purpose of the church is to offer sacrifices. It's to offer worship. That's why we're here. Through Jesus, acceptable to God through Jesus. Peter does this in this passage, what Paul does in a bunch of places in the New Testament, right? He calls back to the Old Testament scriptures. He uses the Old Testament to frame his argument for the New Covenant church. And the point Peter is making is that Jesus was God's plan all along. He was never a backup plan. Peter quotes from the book of Isaiah. He says, hey, remember this. This is from Isaiah. This is from your Old Testament scriptures. Remember this. This stone that was placed in Zion, he wasn't just talking about a literal temple. God was there to do way more than a construction project. The temple in Jerusalem was just a foreshadowing of what God would do through Christ to form a spiritual kingdom, a spiritual house, like we just read. A temple made up of living, breathing, people that worship from all across the world, not just one place on the map. That's what God's plan was all along. God's will for the church is God's will for worship from all nations. You cannot separate those two ideas in Scripture. It's not there. And without the model and the example of Christ as the cornerstone of this spiritual building that God is building, none of it would be possible. It would not be possible to have a church if Christ had not come and Christ had not accomplished what he did on the cross as the cornerstone of God's people. Peter continues with another Old Testament reference from the Psalms in verse 7. It says, the stone the builders rejected was Christ. In one of the darkest moments in human history, when Jesus is on the cross, it seems like all hope is lost. The disciples were dumbfounded. They were like, how can this be? How can Jesus be dying? But Peter's saying, hey, that was all part of the plan. God never lost a wink of sleep. God knew exactly what he was doing. He wasn't surprised at all. In John chapter 18, I don't have time to go there and to read it this morning, but basically that's when Jesus is put on trial before Pilate. Pilate is really just the guy, he's the politician that he had the authority to either to end someone's life or to save it. He had all the power and the authority politically. And Pilate asked the Jewish people, who were supposed to be God's people, he said, hey, do you want me to save this guy? Do you want me to save Jesus? Or do you want me to save this criminal, Barabbas? And what did the Jewish people, they said, what did the Jewish people say? They said, give us Barabbas. We want Barabbas. We don't want Jesus back. Go ahead and take his life. The very people that God used and worked in such a mighty way through the Old Testament, the very people God used to show us our need for a Savior were the ones that rejected him and had him executed. They rejected the cornerstone of God's story. Peter summarizes these Old Testament references, and he says, hey, these Jewish people, they stumbled because they disobeyed the message. The message was never for them to clean themselves up. The message was never for them to earn their way to heaven. The message was to accept Jesus when he came, and they rejected him. Peter is telling these New Testament believers that all of these things work together. God was never surprised. God is orchestrating a gospel story that will allow all people to come to him, that will allow all people to be saved if they worship Jesus and if they accept Jesus and Jesus alone. Second observation this morning is that there is no church without the gospel of Jesus. There's no church without the gospel of Jesus. I think the idea of church is so accepted and just widely accepted in our culture, it can be difficult to distinguish sometimes what a real church gathering is versus what's just some worldly people playing a game that maybe they call church, right? A couple of examples to illustrate this. There's a bar in Athens. It's called Church Bar or something to that effect. And really the entire premise of this bar is they just mock and make fun of religious people, of God's people. There's not a lot of mystery in that place of what people think about Jesus, but they've got church on the building, right? So they call themselves a church, but they're not a church. An example that's kind of an extreme example, right? But maybe one that's a little bit closer to home. There was a country song, I had to look it up. It came out in 2016, which is kind of aging me a little bit. But Maren Morris, maybe you know her, country music, had this song called My Church, right? And basically the premise of the song is that Maren Morris went to church when she was riding on a dirt road with the windows down and country music playing, right? Maybe that one hits a little bit closer to home to us. Maybe we know some people that idea is a little bit more recognizable to us. I think we've heard people say, I know I have, man, it's like my church is when I'm sitting in a deer stand or when I'm wetting a line or when I'm riding on a dirt road in Bullitt County maybe with the windows down and country music playing. We've all heard people say things like that. But the message we need to take away from Peter's letter today is that we cannot exist as a church as individuals. It fundamentally is not possible. And we cannot exist as a church if the gathering of God's people is not worshiping King Jesus. If we're doing anything else other than worshiping Christ, then we're not a church. You can have a building that looks like a church. You can have somebody stand on stage that maybe looks and acts like a pastor. You can look like a church, act like a church, smell like a church, call yourself a church. But if the gospel of Jesus is not the focal point, and it's not the center, then there is no real church happening according to God's word. The Pharisees that Jesus dealt with so often, they didn't have a knowledge deficit. They knew the scriptures better than anybody. They followed all the traditions. They followed the law closer than anybody. But they still missed Jesus. Their ultimate rejection of Christ separated them from God, and they did all the right things from the external, from the outward perspective. But they were separated from God, and they were not a part of the church that Jesus came to establish. Because like Peter says, they rejected the cornerstone of the church, the foundation that it was built on. Just a quick example from the Gospels of what I'm talking about. John chapter 5. Starting in verse 37, I hope it'll be up on the screen. If not, you can follow along with me. Jesus he's interacting with the Pharisees, and he says, hey, the Father who sent me has sent himself and testified concerning me. You've never heard his voice or seen his form, nor does his word dwell inside of you, for you do not believe in the one he sent. Jesus says, you study the scriptures diligently because you think that in them you have eternal life. But these are the very scriptures that testify about me. Yet you refuse to come to me to have life. The Pharisees missed the most important part of what they were seeking. Jesus is like, hey, all the stuff you're learning, it was supposed to point you to me. And they wouldn't follow what Jesus was saying and what Jesus was doing. The whole point of church and the whole point of prayer and of studying scripture and going to connect group and doing discipleship, the whole point of all of those things is not the task in themselves. The whole point of all of these external things that we do is an internal experience and an internal interaction with Jesus himself. If we miss that and everything we do doesn't cultivate our relationship with Christ or doesn't deepen and develop our relationship with Christ, then we completely miss the point of what following Jesus is all about. Faith in the gospel, and I want to be really clear with what I mean by faith in the gospel. When I say faith in the gospel, I mean that we believe that the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross and the power that he demonstrated over death by raising himself from the dead is the only thing that can give us a relationship with God. That's the gospel in a nutshell. That's the only thing that can connect us to God. If we think we're good because we're moral, if we think our relationship with God is good because we've done enough good things to outweigh the bad, if we believe any of the cultural lies that say kindness is king, right, or just be nice to people, or just be a good person, right, all of these cultural lies that we're inundated with, if we think our status with God is clear because of these things, because of our performance in any way, then we completely miss what the gospel's all about. A quote that I find myself using more and more is that if you love people, tell them the truth. If you love people, tell them the truth. And the truth is, our culture is moving further and further away from a desperate dependence on God and moving closer and closer to a self-reliant, moralistic faith that Scripture says isn't faith at all. And that's why, guys, this gathering is so important. It's so important that we come regularly, that we come weekly or close to it, and study God's Word and worship together and gather in homes throughout the week in community and hold each other accountable and point people to Christ. It's so important that we get a regular reminder of our need for the gospel every single day. And it's so important that we hold tightly to truth that's in God's Word and doesn't come from anywhere else. We finished the passage this morning in verses 9 and 10 with, it's really the punchline of the whole sermon, and it may be the punchline of the whole series based on the title. But starting in verse 9, I'll read it for us again. Peter says, but you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness and into his wonderful light. He's reminding them of their identity. Once you were not a people, but now you are a people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. God's people accept their need for Christ through the gospel, and we gather together and bring God glory because we have a completely new identity. We take on a completely new identity because of the gospel. We're not just bad people that are now better people. We were dead people that are now living and breathing, and God chose to use us to make a church and to make a gathering of people. That's our identity. We're identified as people who have experienced God's mercy and can now walk in freedom to live out the purpose that God called each of us to live out. The third point this morning, the third observation, is that followers of Jesus make up the church collectively, an emphasis on collectively. I wasn't much good in English, but I did graduate with a bachelor's degree from Georgia Southern, and I had a few English classes that I had to pass, right? So that proves I'm at least somewhat adequate, I guess. But what I do know is that all of the descriptive words that Peter uses when he's talking to these people are plural. Peter's not writing this letter to an individual, But I think so often we sit and read scripture like it was written just straight to us, just to me. But it was written to us collectively. All of these words are plural. God never intended for us to try to seek him on our own or live the life that he created for us on our own. He created us to have a community of people around us, and we could all seek the same common goal collectively together. And I just want to take a minute, like it still blows my mind, guys, that the God of the universe, the creator, all sovereign, all powerful, all knowing, all everything, he chose to use you and me to accomplish his will and accomplish his mission. That blows my mind. He invited us to participate in a mission that is so much bigger and so much grander than we could ever imagine. And even better than that, he spelled it out for us. He explained it to us. That's what scripture is all about. God has revealed himself in his word sufficiently where we don't have to guess what he wants us to do. The work of Jesus is finished. Jesus said it himself on the cross. He said, the sacrifice is complete and it's sufficient for salvation. But God's mission is not complete. There's still a torch for the church to carry. There's still work for the church to do in this world. And God gives us these gifts. We call it spiritual gifts. They're explained in scripture in various places. But to accomplish God's will, there's not a single individual in here that has all of the gifts that it takes for the church to do what we need to do. We've got to come together and we've got to use them complementary. And we've got to lean on one another. It's not something we can do on our own. If we seek to follow Jesus on our own, we will never be effective in God's mission. We will never be effective in our relationship with Christ if we try to do it by ourselves. One of the biggest lies of this American westernized culture that we live in is that we can have a vibrant and a flourishing relationship with God apart from the local church. Apart from God's people. That's a lie. There's no mercenaries in God's mission. I love to watch movies, right, of Liam Neeson in Taken or Jason Statham or Jason Bourne, right? We love these movies where the guy gets to be the hero and we get to beat our chest and think we got it, right? Think, oh, I could do that. But God doesn't work that way in the church. Even when we send people out to take the gospel to other places, we're not sending people that have superhero capes tied to their neck. We're sending regular, ordinary people that understand that they need God's Spirit and they need other people to come alongside them and help them with this work. We don't send people out to take on Satan by themselves. We send them out to form teams and ultimately form churches that are still supported and connected to the sending church for support and for guidance until they can stand on their own as a collective church. It's not an individual movement, praise God. We plant new churches from existing churches so that there will be more gatherings of God's people taking place. And not just people that look and act like us, but diverse people from different backgrounds and different parts of the world, all giving God the worship and the glory that he rightly deserves, all serving the purpose that God has set us apart for from the very beginning. And Peter does such a great job of spelling this purpose out clearly and concisely for us. That you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. That's the purpose at the end of the day. And so as we kind of wrap things up this morning, the question that I want you to wrestle with and the question that I want to leave you with is, are you living the life of a Pharisee or a follower? And what I mean by that is, are you just practicing a religion because it's normal where we live in the Bible Belt? Or are you engaged in a relationship with the King of Kings and Lord of Lords named Jesus? Have you accepted or have you rejected the cornerstone of our faith? And it's really hard to tell sometimes, guys, because on the surface, these two lifestyles can look really, really similar from the outside. Most people we interact with may not even be able to tell the difference of what's really going on inside of us. But Jesus called the Pharisees whitewashed tombs, and what that means is on the outside, they had it all figured out, seemingly. They did all the right things. They showed up to the right place at the right time. They knew all the things to say. They could quote scripture left and right, but inside they were dead and they were cold. They had no life spiritually. And I think one of the biggest indicators of where our heart is in this area is what the relationships around us look like. Are we connected to the cornerstone of Jesus through other living stones, through God's local body, the church? Or are we isolated where no one truly knows what's going on inside, where nobody really knows who we are when we leave this place and we take our church smile off and we quit shaking people's hand? Like, nobody knows that person. And that's a really good indicator of where we are. The reason people fall, the reason people fail and fall into sin and fall into temptation, the reason even pastors fail, there's no pass, right? Because of a job title. The reason this stuff happens, we see it all the time. But the reason this happens is not because we don't know enough up here. It's not because we don't know enough about God, or we don't show up to the church building often enough, or we don't do enough external things, religious or churchy things. That's not why people fall. The reason these things happen is because at some point along the way, the Christian life became more about our behavior than our identity. And there was no one close enough to somebody who falls to be able to speak truth into their life. They went through time, a lot of time usually, of just living a fake facade of an external life and an internal life. And the Christian life, I'm telling you guys, we've got to tear down that wall between those two people. The essence of being a living stone in the church that Jesus established is we're no longer defined by what we do. We're no longer defined by our sin. We're no longer defined by our past. We're defined by who we are, by who God says we are through Christ. That's what defines us. And Scripture says that we're sons and daughters of God. Scripture says that we're brought into an internal inheritance through the blood of Jesus. And the gospel truth that connects us to God is also what connects us to each other. It's a bond that's not easily broken. It's a bond that can withstand the truth. It can withstand bringing sin into the light. It's a bond that can withstand deep, wholehearted relationships. It can withstand trials. And so the challenge this morning is really simple, guys. Some of us have been practicing a religion our entire lives, but have never known God at a heart level. Others of us have been trying to follow Jesus on our own, and we are just exhausted by the standard that we feel like we have to live up to. We're exhausted like a hamster on a wheel of knowing what we need to do and then constantly falling because we can't live up to that standard on our own. And we don't feel like anybody else could ever understand what we're going through. And the reality, guys, there's a lot of different ways to find community. There's a lot of different ways to invite people in. The way that we try to do that at Connection Church is through connect groups and through discipleship relationships. Because community, guys, these relationships, these aren't something that the church wants from you. This is not something we want from you. This is something we want for you. The truth is, I don't even work here. I don't get a check to try to get people signed up for connect groups. I'm not on commission. But the truth is, I've seen community and discipleship change people's lives. I've experienced it myself. A lot of those people that I mentioned earlier were people that were willing to spend time and invest in me and allow me to be transparent and open. I've experienced it. I've witnessed the difference that community relationships can have in a person's life. I've also experienced the joy of the other side, of marking out time in my calendar to get coffee with somebody, or opening up my home for a night of the week so that people can gather and have connect group and share a meal and open up the Bible together. There's joy on that side too. It's a beautiful thing when the church lives like the church was designed to live. And when we walk in community, following Jesus together, not on our own, that's when we will flourish spiritually. And so this morning, I don't know where you're at. I don't know what your next step is, but I pray that whatever it is, that you wouldn't wait until tomorrow or you wouldn't wait until next week. I pray that you would walk into that boldly and courageously this morning. Your next step may be following Jesus for the first time. You may say, hey, I've been going to church for forever, but I've never known Jesus at the heart level. And I pray that you would do that this morning. There's a prayer team here. They would love to meet with you after service and hang out a little bit longer to see someone else welcomed into the kingdom, welcomed in as a living stone. But there's others of you here. Your next step may be to just mark that night of calendar of the week for Connect Group. I know it's busy. It ain't getting any better, guys. But if it's important to us, we'll make room. Mark a night of the week for Connect Group. Mark a morning at a coffee shop to pour into somebody or to meet with somebody to have them pour into you. Wherever you're at, I pray that you would have the boldness to take that next step this morning. But not, again, not as an external empty action of religion, but out of an overflow of what God's done inside of us through the gospel. Only then will we flourish. Thank you guys so much for having me this morning. I'm going to pray to close us out, and then we'll be done. Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you so much for just allowing us to be witnesses of your goodness and witnesses of your faithfulness. God, not only in the last 10 or 11 years in my life, God, but all throughout eternity, through your word, God, you wrote us down for us, and you protected it. We don't have to question your character. We don't have to question your goodness. We don't have to question who you are, and we don't have to question who we are. When we believe in your son, Jesus, that you sent to die for us, to raise again, to show your power over death, to show your power over evil. God, we don't have to worry. We can rest. You offer us peace. And I pray, God, that for people in the room that have never been able to experience that, that today they would do that for the first time. And God, I pray that Connection Church, whether it's in Statesboro or Oconee or Vidalia or Athens or anywhere in between, God, I pray, God, that we would be a set-apart people, that we would be an ecclesia, people that gather for one purpose and one purpose only, and that is to see your name recognized and your name spread throughout the entire world. God, we're so grateful. Be with us this week. Thank you for all that you do. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.